I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Let's go ahead and read our primary text today, 3 John 11 through 12. 3 John verses 11 to 12. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Chances are you already know everything that you're going to hear this morning. We are not going to go into uncharted territory. This is not going to be a sermon or a lesson on new concepts, things that we've never really delved into. You probably, if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, someone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is stuff you already know. As a parent, you know the importance of communicating truths your children already know. My children, I try not to use them as examples, so I'm not going to call out names. But all of us as parents, our kids know what to do and what not to do, right? Often. They know they should keep their room clean. They know that when you're done using a towel, you don't drop it on the floor and leave. They know that, right? But how often as parents do we repeat the things they already know? Just because we already know something doesn't mean we don't need to hear it. And that's exactly what John is doing here. We're going to talk a little bit about this because in verse 11, if you look at the very first word, in the ESV, it is beloved. Who is the beloved here? Well, specifically in 3 John, it's not all believers, although this person is a believer. It's an individual, and his name is Gaius, or Gaius. Now, Gaius, we actually spent an entire message on his example. What do we know about this man? Well, there's really three people that we have encountered so far in this small letter. The first one is John. I believe it's the Apostle John writing this letter. And so we had a message on his example to us. We also had a message about Gaius and his testimony and his example to us. We can go from verses 1 to 8, and it's John rejoicing in how Gaius treated these brothers or these traveling missionaries. If you remember, there's many ways of interpreting 3 John. There's people who believe that Gaius and this other man named Diotrephes were not part of the same church. Diotrephes, he's kind of presented as the opposite of Gaius. Gaius is presented as this man who welcomed the traveling missionaries, who welcomed the brothers and showed them love. Diotrephes, on the other hand, how did he treat them? Did he welcome them with open arms? These guys, these traveling missionaries who were sent by John? He did not welcome them with arms. What did Diotrephes do? Look at verse 9 and 10. We'll read that. John says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing. Well, what's he been doing? He's been talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. But not only that, he doesn't just not welcome the brothers, he actually is stopping everyone else in his assembly from doing that. He's not showing love to these brothers in Christ. He's actually trying to stop their ministry and trying to stop them altogether. And so, Gaius, though, he has been this model of how a believer should act. Go back up to verse 2. John says, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. In other words, John is saying, I pray that how you are physically matches how you are spiritually. Gaius, he was this guy. He knew the truth, and he showed that he lived by the truth. He welcomed the brothers. They came back to John with this great testimony. Look at verse 5. It's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. So isn't it interesting, as we get to verse 11, that John now once again calls Gaius beloved, and what does he say to Gaius? Well, let's read it again. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. I don't know if during this study, if you've been with us during this study, perhaps you have thought from time to time, and I think we may have this temptation, John sounds pretty judgmental. Have you ever met someone who was judgmental? John sounds judgmental, and we kind of, if we read just verse 11 and 12, we could think, you know, this sounds pretty judgmental. I mean, he's saying, imitate what is good, don't imitate evil. And then he says, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Pretty emphatic statement, right? I'm sure some have read his letters, John's letters here, and think that he's being pretty judgmental. Perhaps someone has even quoted scripture to you if you've been called judgmental. And one verse that is often brought up people love to say is, Jesus said, judge not. I remember about 7 or 8 years ago, in the ministry I was at, I had the opportunity to go down to Hamtramck once a month and preach at the jail. And the jail, it was so interesting. We had to drive through some neighborhoods that you couldn't wait to get to the jail because then you felt safe, right? It's like, whew, we made it to prison. So we get there, and I'll never forget, most inmates were very receptive, but I do remember this one man who came up to me. I had preached a very simple gospel message. And this man came up to me afterwards and said, I'd like to talk to you about some of the things you said. And so he started asking me about some of the thoughts about sin. He wanted clarification about what I thought about sin or what the Bible said about sin. And so I gave information, and his countenance changed. And I'll never forget, he looked at me, he says, hey, didn't Jesus say, judge not? And then walked away. For some, Matthew 7:1 is their favorite verse. And they wield it like a sword anytime the idea of sin is brought up. And many, even in the church, have come to believe that a loving follower of Jesus should never render any judgment under any circumstance. But is that what Jesus was saying? No, Jesus, if you read that verse in context, he's chastising the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were arrogantly setting themselves up as judges, but never looking at themselves and their standing before God. He's speaking against a religious system that was run by hypocrites. They were not judging people according to God's word, but their own ideas and their own inclinations. And Jesus, he wasn't commanding his followers to never render judgment or to never be discerning between what is good and what is evil. In fact, scriptures are filled with exhortations for believers to discern what is good and what is evil. Romans 16:17, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching you've learned. Go back to 2 John 10. In my Bible, it's literally right across the page. Look at verse 10. John tells the church, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive them into your house or give him any greeting. If there's someone who is not teaching the truth, don't welcome them into your assembly. In Matthew 7, we can go back there. You don't need to turn there. Yes, in verse 1, Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. But then he also says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. Then later, he cautions, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly what? Ravenous wolves. And he says, the way you can recognize them is by their fruits. So Jesus warns us not to be like the Pharisees, making pronouncements on everyone else, all the while ignoring the sinful state within. And throughout, he's always telling believers to judge. That is, to be discerning between what is good and what is evil, what is true and what is false, what is real and what is a sham. And this really is what John has been telling the church. It's what he's been telling individuals, right? He has been telling his readers that there is a way, there's a way to discern good and evil. There is a way, there are people, you remember what was happening here? There were false teachers, right? Coming into the church. And were they presenting the truth? No. And so the churches were really struggling with, okay, this guy, he's coming, he's saying some things that sound right and a bunch of things that don't, that's different than what we've always heard. And John says, let me tell you how you can identify an authentic believer. An authentic believer will live in a way that reflects the truth that he has been changed. An authentic believer, when you look at their life, will provide evidence that they have truly had an encounter with God. That is what John has been showing us. But he's also showed us that the unsaved can be identified in a similar way. If someone comes to you and they are preaching another gospel, they're not a believer. If you look at their life and it's just all, there's no change at all, he's not saying that you're going to be perfect. John never says a believer will never sin. As a matter of fact, he says the opposite, 1 John 1. But yeah, he says if you look at their life, you're going to see that they reflect characteristics of their heavenly Father. See, true believers will display characteristics of their heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit ultimately changes us, right? But we, once he has done that regeneration, once a person becomes a child of God, then we can now participate in the process of change. He frees us from the power of the old life when we were dominated by sin. Aren't you glad for that? Go back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now that we are God's children, we understand there's a change that's taken place. And one day when Christ appears, we will be like him. But while we are living on this earth, we can look all through 1 John, we can see that a true believer is growing toward that goal. A true believer is growing toward that accomplishment where one day we will truly be like Christ. We're still right now struggling with sin. We still right now fall. But yet we will one day be like him when he returns. We have been set free from the bond of sin. Do you know what Christian liberty truly is? A lot of people look at Christian liberty being set free from the bondage of sin. A lot of it look at Christian liberty and think, oh, now I have license. I'm saved. I got my fire insurance. Now I can live. That's not Christian liberty. Christian liberty is now I am free to be like Christ. I'm no longer dominated by sin. I don't have to do that. I can now choose to pursue Christ. That is Christian liberty. So, today, I want us to understand that this imperative to do not imitate evil, but to imitate good, is something that we can do, and it's something we need to hear over and over and over again. Now, I'm going to return to the first line of verse 11, but in my outline today, I'm going to address the second line of this verse. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. John is repeating himself here. This is a repeated truth. And what's he saying? He's saying how one lives provides evidence of their spiritual standing before God. How someone lives provides evidence of their spiritual standing before God. And doing good provides evidence of having a relationship with God. It's imperative that we understand that doing good is not what causes us to have a relationship with God. Did you get that? Doing good is not what causes us to have a relationship with God, but it's the result of having a relationship with Him. My children attend the school that I attended. And there are children at that school. My wife teaches there. And there are times where I'll bring her a coffee in the morning, or I'll have after school go pick up the kids or something. And there's all these kids running around. I'll see them out on the playground or different places. And there's some children that as soon as I see them, I don't know their name, I don't know anything about them, but I know their parents. Because as I look at them, they look almost identical to their mom or dad at that age. Have you ever had that kind of encounter with someone? I know this person's parents. They just look identical. There was one child in particular, I looked at him and was, this boy is the spitting image of his dad. Now their physical similarities are not what makes that boy that man's son. Right? That's not what makes them related. Instead, the similar characteristics are a result of being related. You following me? And the same is true with Christians. Manifesting the characteristics of our Heavenly Father is not what causes us to be a believer. It's not what causes us to be a child of God, but they reveal that we are His children. They reveal that He gave us spiritual birth. Now, the false teachers did not teach this. The false teachers taught that how someone lived was no indication at all of if someone had a relationship with God. Some believe that they actually no longer sin. I mean, can you imagine hearing someone talk about that? I no longer sin. Some believe that God really didn't care how they lived. But there was this idea that how someone lived really was not an indication of a relationship with God. Well, what did John say about that? Well, we can go back to 1 John 1:5. You don't need to turn there, but do you remember when John said, God is light, and in Him is what? No darkness, and in case you're wondering, at all. And this verse clearly shows that there's no unrighteousness at all in God. And it also reveals that He sets the standard of what is right and wrong. And as we've seen, when an individual truly sees God for who He is, what's the automatic response? Remember, what's the most important thing about you? Our what? View of God. And when we see God and we understand who He is, or begin to understand who He is, there's automatically an understanding of who we are. If God is light with no darkness at all, we're going to see the standard, and what's that going to reveal about us? We don't measure up, right? Romans 6, 3, all fall short of God's glory. But when God gives us spiritual life, we begin a new life as his children, and we begin to reflect his characteristics. The false teachers, however, it seems, believed that that did not have to take place. Essentially, they believed one could have a relationship with God and continue how they always lived. Do you think that view has gone away? Do you think that view has gone away in modern evangelicalism? The reality is many today still hold to a similar idea. Some believe that since one is justified by faith alone, they believe that faith occurs alone or by itself. That is, some believe when a person is justified by faith alone, nothing accompanies the faith. Yes, faith alone is what causes us to enter into a relationship with God, but faith never occurs alone. It's always with acts. It's always with another thing. As soon as we are saved, we are brought into God's family, and John, 1 John 1, 2, and 3 shows that true believers will manifest change. And John, he didn't mince words about what the false teachers taught. We could go to 1 John 1, 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I feel like I got to keep saying this. John is in no way implying that true Christians will become sinless. He says right after that, if you say you have no sin, you lie. Christians still sin. Amen. But he does insist that those who are now in fellowship with God will manifest a changed life. They're progressively and assuredly take on characteristics of their heavenly Father who is light and love. I'm doing a family ancestry study right now. It's fascinating. And I've been tracing my family's history, and I came across this picture of an uncle who passed away in 1958, very young man. And as soon as I saw the picture, my first thought was, that's Carter. I knew it wasn't, but it was scary to me how much my son resembled my uncle. I was shocked by the similarities. I've been told my whole life that I'm the spitting image of my dad. I sit like him, I walk like him, I talk like him. I think all of us have people in our family that have told maybe you or someone in your family, hey, you're just like a previous or another family member. And I think this is true. This will be the case in God's children as well. If you're still in 1 John 3, look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. And by this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Those spiritually birthed by the one who is righteous will manifest righteousness. They're not going to be perfect, but they will assuredly reveal that they are the children of the Father by how they live. So let's go back to 1 John 3, or excuse me, 3 John 11. Whoever does good is from God. This is a repeated truth. Whoever does evil has not seen God. This is stuff John has gone over. But in context, what would be doing good? What would be a way that Gaius could do good? Well, in context, you remember what was going on? The brothers came to the church. Diotrephes rejected them. What did Gaius do? He welcomed them, showed love to them. But look at verse 12. We have another person who has showed up. Demetrius has found a good testimony from everyone. Most people believe that Demetrius was the messenger who brought 3 John to Gaius. So what do we have here? We have another person sent by John to minister to individuals in this church, right? Primarily Gaius. And so contextually, what would be doing good? Well, it would be welcoming Demetrius. That definitely would be a part of it. But I want to ask this question. Does your life give evidence of being from God? As we understand here, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Does your life give evidence of being from God? I'm not asking if you're perfect, because we all would fail that test. But are you seeking to be righteous? Are you seeking to reflect the character of our Heavenly Father? Are you seeking to show love to God's children? So the same truth is communicated in two ways. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Who do we know here in this little book who has been doing evil? What was his name? Diotrephes. He opposed the traveling brothers who were sent out by John. These people had gone out for the sake of the name, verse 7. And he refused to welcome them. And then he barred anyone who would minister to them. He refused to acknowledge John, I think the apostle here, refused to acknowledge his authority. He began a smear campaign against John. And so Diotrephes, is he manifesting a walk that corresponds to God's nature? Yes or no? No. His actions are providing evidence that he has not seen God. Now, isn't that a weird way of phrasing it? Has not seen God. Why would John say that way? Well, seen could be translated to perceive or to be mentally or spiritually perceptive. In other words, those whose lives do not reflect the character of God provides evidence of not being able to perceive, being spiritually blind. That's the idea here. They've never encountered God. Okay, let's connect the dots here. What is the most important thing about you? Your view of God. And if someone has never seen God, if someone has never seen that he is light, in him is no darkness at all, can they have a relationship with him? No. They reveal they do not have a relationship with God. All right, so this is a repeated truth, but there's a corresponding command. And that was the first line of this verse. Look at verse 11. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. When you were young, did you ever try to play copycat with a brother and sister? You know what I mean? Whatever they did, you do. Why would you do such a thing? To annoy, right? Mom, they're copying me. No one here ever did that, I'm sure. But that's the idea here, of imitating, modeling good and not evil. Now, this is where I really want us to focus. This is not, like I said, this is not a new concept to us, but I do want us to focus in on something. Why is he saying this to Gaius? Why is he saying this to a man who he's already taken 8 verses to commend? Why is he, once again, why does he say, okay, good job for welcoming the brothers and showing love to them. By the way, imitate good. Well, I think the best way to answer that is with another question. Do you ever think there's going to be a time in our Christian walk when we do not need this reminder? Do you think there's ever going to be a time in our Christian walk when we do not need the reminder, don't imitate evil, imitate good? I think the longer, also, I think this comes into play in this story, I think the longer we face certain struggles, the more I think we need to hear these words. I know I've used my family's illustrations a lot today. I typically don't do this. But I'll never forget when Sarah and I became parents and we had this little baby. I knew babies cried. I knew it. I was expecting it. And why do babies cry? Well, they're hungry, need to be changed, need to be burped, whatever, right? But one thing I learned is sometimes babies cry for an array of reasons that you'll never know why they're crying. They just cry. Now, some people believe, no, they only cry when something's wrong. That could be. But I remembered, as I was preparing for this, a time where one of my children, it just was constantly crying. They didn't have colic. There seemed to be nothing wrong, just crying, wanting to always be held. And, you know, you can put up with crying for a little while, and then the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and after a while, what happens? You start going a little crazy, don't you, as a parent? And I was in that place. The struggle was real. The struggle was unrelenting. And I remember calling my mom on the phone at some point. Of course, she was really sympathetic and understanding. But, you know, she said something that I already knew. She said, Aaron, you know, this happens a lot. This happens a lot. And you just need to keep showing the baby love, showing your wife love. And just hearing that in that moment helped. It really helped. And I think here's a great thing for us to understand. We all are having struggles in our life on different levels. Are you imitating good? There was a man who loved to serve in his church. When people observed this man, they were surprised and challenged by his passion to fulfill the Great Commission. I knew this man. It's rare to find such a person who was so passionate about sharing God's word. This man, he invested his own time, he invested his money on young men. He would take them out to lunch. He would try to disciple them. He would buy them books. I know there were many times he would take money and put it in an envelope and give it to people he knew who were in need. And because of this loving service, it wasn't long before he was asked to be a deacon in the church. And this man served for many years as a deacon. And as is the case in that role, he became privy to the harder issues and challenges in a church. Whenever you're in leadership role, you're going to find out, well, this person, you know, that we need to start talking to them. There's things in their life that's concerning us, or a person's going through this, a person's going through that. And here's the thing that this man found out. Other men would come on the board who seemed to be more concerned about putting their agendas first than doing God's will. Somehow, the passion of the church had once had for fulfilling the Great Commission had been sidelined. And it seemed like it was just this internal view of inward, 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 and never outward. Also, over the years, pastors came and went. Some pastors resigned, a new one would come, and it seems even the pastors were more concerned about their agendas than the Great Commission. And after years of struggle, this man became fed up with church. He was hurt, he was angry, and he began to feel as if the church was beyond hope. So this is what he did. He all but backed away from the primary organism God has established and chose to accomplish his will at this time, the church. You know, Gaius was in the middle of a fight. He was in the middle of a hardship going on right there in front of him. Diotrephes, it's clear he's still in the battle. John had written him a letter. John is actually saying, I hope to come and I hope to clear the air. I hope to address these situations. Had Gaius done well before? But how long was it going to last? How long? And here's something that is so true. The longer a struggle goes and goes and goes, I think the more we need this reminder, do not imitate evil, imitate good. And I believe that's what John's doing here. He's calling someone who has already displayed a life of doing good and saying, don't give up. Keep going. You're in this trial. Keep going. So as I began this sermon, I said, you're going to hear something that is not new. We know this information, but I also believe every child of God today needs to hear it, including myself. Maybe you're like the guy I mentioned who served for years but became fed up with the church because ministering with people is messy and difficult. Even believers. Let John's words speak to our hearts. Imitate good. Keep showing God's love to his people. And I'm going to close with this. You know, we already had a message about John and how he is an example of love. How old do you think John is here? If it's John the Apostle, which I think it is, he may be approaching 90 at this point. He's an old man. He's a really old guy. And think of everything this man has endured. He was there in Jerusalem, right? The founding of the church. Now at the end of the first century, what's happening to churches? False teachers are coming in. Do you think this man dealt with a lot of fights? Do you think this man saw people who he thought were believers walk away from the faith? Can you imagine the sorrow that he has endured over the years? But what do we find this man doing? He's writing. He's saying, I hope to come to you. Look at verse 12. I had much to write to you. Excuse me, verse 13. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to come see you and we'll talk face to face. He is not on some island somewhere sitting back saying, I'm just going to let all this go. These young people can just have it. I'm done. Even at his age, after all he endured, John was still seeking to imitate the good. He's dispatching Demetrius. He's writing letters. He's saying, I want to come and I'm going to stand before the church and I'm going to confront Diotrephes. And he's saying, I'm going to come and I want to encourage you. He's continuing to imitate the good, still striving, even at this old age, to show love. I don't know the age you're at, but I think we have a picture here of faithfulness. Do you see yourself here? What is your testimony? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would not stop short of the finish line, but Lord, that we would run through it. Lord, I thank you for my church. I thank you for the faithfulness of those who have served here for years. Thank you for the new families that you're bringing. Lord, I pray that each of us would walk out of here not with more information, but with a renewed commitment that we would display your characteristics, that we would show ourselves to be your children. Lord, that we would obey your commands, that we would show love to God's people. And Lord, I pray we would be faithful to the end. In your precious name, amen.
Well, let's sing Jesus, Thank You together.